Hey, this is Brian Zond, and I'm glad that you're interested in the podcast. You know, it's a free podcast, and it'll always be that way. But if you would like to give and help us out, that would be awesome, deeply appreciated. If you want to do that, you can do that through the Word of Life website or through the Word of Life mobile app. Anyway, God bless you. I hope you enjoy the podcast. Acts chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. That God may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the time for the restoration of all things. These words come from Peter's second sermon in the days following Pentecost. Peter knows that the prophets spoke of a day when God would restore all things. The prophets say things like, there'll be a day when the lion lays down with the lamb. A day when the wastelands are healed and blossom again. There'll be a day when every bitter tear will be wiped away by God. And now, Peter, preaching his second sermon after Pentecost, says that we've found the hero of the poet's dreams. And it's Jesus, because Jesus restores all things. That's my sermon this Trinity Sunday. Jesus restores all things. Well, we all know that we live in a broken world. From Fallujah to Ferguson, from Beirut to Baltimore, there's too much hate, too much war, too much poverty, too much disease, too much sorrow. But as we heard in our gospel reading today, God still loves the world. God loves our beautiful and broken world, and He hasn't given up on it. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And Jesus was not sent into the world to condemn the world. Amen. Jesus was not sent to post a condemned sign upon the world. You know, there are some religious folk who just want to abandon the whole project. They just want to post a condemned sign on the world, and in their escapist fantasy, fly off to another world. But this is not the gospel. This is not the blessed hope. This is not what Jesus came to do. This is not what Jesus is doing. Jesus is the carpenter from Nazareth. He shows up with his tool built on and he says, come on, let's rebuild it. Let's restore it. Let's make it habitable again. That's what Jesus is doing in the earth, because Jesus restores all things. Jesus saves and heals and restores the world by saving, healing, and restoring people. The world is just, the world, by the way we mean it, the world is just, it's just the people and how we arrange how we get along with one another. That's what the world is. It's people and the arrangement we have constructed for living together. Because we only live together. We can only live together. We cannot live apart. We depend upon one another for everything. And yet, the way we construct living together sometimes is not healthy. And God saves the world. Jesus saves the world by saving and healing and restoring people. Jesus saves our souls by healing our brokenness and restoring to us the image of God that we were always intended to bear. The intent was that we might be a witness within creation of the goodness of our Creator, that we might bear His image. And Jesus restores, saves, and heals the world by restoring, saving, and healing broken people and putting back into them the image of God. So the prophets, the Hebrew prophets in the Old Testament, dreamed of a day when all things would be restored. This is the best parts of the prophets, the best parts of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, etc. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, etc. All of them. Malachi, all of them. The best parts of their prophecies is when they begin to dream of a world being restored. Well, then the apostles in the New Testament, The apostles in the book of Acts preach that Jesus is the one who is restoring all things. This is their apostolic gospel. The world is broken because we are broken, but Jesus restores all things. This is Peter's sermon, his second sermon after Pentecost, and 5,000 people believed. 5,000 people were added to the church on that day as a result of this sermon. But it wasn't just the sermon. There is a reason why such a large crowd was listening to Peter in the first place and gave such attention to his words. In the days after Pentecost, the church was all in one place. I mean, there was one church. The whole church was one local church. It was in Jerusalem. The apostles had not yet left Jerusalem. And so all of the believers, all of the church is in Jerusalem. They meet in the temple. Particularly, they meet in Solomon's porch, where there was no espresso machines and no, well, there might have been books, none of my books anyway. They met in Solomon's porch, which was on the south end of the temple complex. It was this large roofed colonnade. It was open air, but it had a roof, and it could accommodate very, very large crowds. Thousands of people could gather there. And so the church was in the practice of assembling there, where they would preach the good news about Jesus, crucified and resurrected and ascended. But they would also then meet in homes. Now, because they were so numerous, they couldn't just meet in one home. They met in many different homes, where they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching about Jesus. They were repeating what they had heard in the homes about Jesus. They're telling again the story of Jesus. They're devoting themselves to that. They're devoting themselves to being together as a redeemed community, as a particular community of Jesus believers, to fellowship. They are taking their meals together, including the sacramental meal of communion. They're devoting themselves to that and to the prayers. They're doing that in the homes. But they're also worshiping and gathering at the temple. Now, they understand that the days of the temple age are numbered. Because Jesus had made that clear. Jesus had predicted that the temple would come to an end. And they knew this. And they, in fact, this is part of what got Stephen in trouble later on, because he apparently made reference to that the temple was going to come to an end, not just the temple, but it was going to be the end of the age, the temple age. And Jesus had given these various signs that would indicate that the end of the temple age, there would be earthquakes and there'd be famines and there'd be some wars, but the wars are not yet, you know, the end, but it's going to come. And Jesus had predicted the end of the temple age. But it hadn't come yet. It would come within a generation. As Jesus said, this generation will not pass away until all these things are fulfilled. It happened 40 years later. And so they are still, though, worshiping in the temple because, understand, they are Jews. And so they worship at the Jewish temple. They don't have the concept that they are part of some new religion now. Christianity has not broken off. In fact, the word Christian doesn't exist yet. They are simply Jewish believers that Jesus of Nazareth is Messiah. And all of the church was Jewish. And so it's natural for them to continue their participation in Jewish worship in the temple, even though they know the temple age is coming to a close, and in one sense has come to a close in the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, but the temple itself is going to remain for yet another generation until it's finally destroyed. But they are in the habit of worshiping there, and they continue this. Now, there was a daily prayer service in the temple at 3 p.m., 3 o'clock every afternoon, there was a daily prayer service in the temple. It was a liturgical service built around the Psalms. They would pray the Psalms, and that would lead up to the evening sacrifice, the offering of the evening sacrifice. And one afternoon, Peter and John, these preeminent apostles in the early church, Peter and John go to participate in the afternoon prayer service. And they are coming into the temple up the southern stairs. Go to Israel with us in November, and we'll take you to those stairs still exist. Those very stairs. There are the stairs that Jesus walked on, and Peter and John. And they're walking up these stairs to enter the beautiful gate to go in and participate in the liturgical prayer service that begins at 3 p.m. Now, seated at this gate that leads into the temple, the gate called Beautiful, the Beautiful Gate, that was the name of the Beautiful Gate, there was a lame beggar. He was in his 40s. He was there every day. Presumably, he had been there every day for decades. And so he was very well known, as beggars often are. You know, beggars tend to be in one spot, and over a period of time, you'll become familiar with that particular beggar in that spot. So he was well known. This was the beggar that was at the Beautiful Gate. This was his spot, and you could expect him to be there, and he was quite well known. Now, although he sat every day at the Beautiful Gate leading into the temple, begging for alms, he had never been in the temple because the Torah prohibited anyone born lame from going into the temple. He'd never been in. The Torah, Leviticus 21, expressly prohibits anyone born lame from going into the temple. So in his brokenness, he sits at a place called Beautiful. In his brokenness, he sits at a place called Beautiful. And doing as he has done day by day, year after year. Now in his 40s, he's begging. And Peter and John are approaching. No doubt that Peter and John had seen him many times. But something was different this day. The man, as he always did, was requesting alms. He would do it in the vernacular would be, "Have mercy. Have mercy. Have mercy." And Peter stops. And he says to the beggar, "Look at us." And so the man looks at him, of course, expecting to receive some financial aid. And so he stretches out his hand. And Peter says to the lame beggar at the place called Beautiful, in his brokenness, stretching out his hand, expecting to receive some money. Peter says, "Well, we don't have any money. We don't have any money. But what we do have, we want to share with you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk." And Peter, you see, his hands reached out to receive something. And so Peter reaches out his hand and helps the man to his feet. And those withered, crippled feet and ankles, he was born this way. Something was deformed about his feet and his ankles that never enabled him to walk. Something happens, and now, right there, in that moment, his feet and his ankles are healed. His brokenness is healed, and he can stand up. He can walk for the first time in his life, and he walks with Peter and John for the first time into the temple. He's never been. A lame man can't go into the temple, but he's not lame anymore. A man born lame cannot enter the temple, but he's been born again. And he's not broken anymore. And he, for the first time, he gets to actually enter the temple. And he doesn't do so quietly. We're told that he was walking and leaping. If, you know, you'd leap too. He's leaping and he's praising God in a very loud voice. And of course, this attracts attention. And I pick up the story in Acts 3, verse 9. "All the people saw him walking and heard him praising God. When they realized he was the lame beggar they had seen so often at the Beautiful Gate, they were absolutely astounded. They all rushed out in amazement to Solomon's colonnade, where the man was holding tightly to Peter and John. Peter saw his opportunity and addressed the crowd. 'People of Israel, what is so surprising about this? Why stare at us? as though we made this man walk by our own power or godliness. For it is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of all our ancestors, who has brought glory to his servant Jesus by doing this thing. This is the same Jesus whom you handed over and rejected before Pilate, despite Pilate's decision to release him. You rejected this holy and righteous one and instead demanded the release of a murderer. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this fact. Through faith in the name of Jesus, this man was healed, and you know how crippled he was before. Faith in Jesus' name has healed him before your very eyes. And then he goes into his sermon about how God is restoring all things through Jesus. But that sermon's going to pop if you're talking about Jesus restores all things and a famous lame beggar is standing there for the first time in his life. Standing, he's healed. I mean, this is the ultimate illustrated sermon. The man who had been broken and everybody knew, sitting at the gate called Beautiful, is suddenly healed and he's standing. And Peter preaches about how the things that are broken are being restored by Jesus, and 5,000 believe and are added to the church because Jesus restores all things. That's his sermon. Jesus restores all things, and he has a powerful illustration right there. Beauty at the beautiful gate. A broken man now made whole. Not only a broken man now made whole, an excluded man now included. See, because he could go right up to the gate, but he could never go through the gate. The law said, you are not welcome here. There's something wrong with you. You're broken. We don't want brokenness in our presence. It's the law. Leviticus chapter 21, verse 17 and following. And so the man in his brokenness, born in his brokenness, sits at the beautiful gate and begs for mercy. But now things are changing because Jesus restores all things. And so he's not only brought out of his brokenness and restored to wholeness, he's now included where he had been excluded. He's able to go into the temple, and this once sad life is leaping for joy. That's a picture of salvation. This once broken life, sad, lonely, broken life, is leaping for joy. Picture of salvation. Don't just confine it, though, to one man. Let it be a picture of what God is doing through Jesus for the world. A broken world restored by Jesus. We lie broken at the beautiful gates of Eden. Expelled, you know. Sent out of paradise. We as human beings, we as a humanity, lie broken at the beautiful gates of Eden. But faith in Jesus restores all things. But it's not so much about getting back into the garden. You can think of it that way. That's one way of thinking. That's one metaphor of thinking. But think of it maybe a different way. It's not so much about getting back into the garden as it is about the garden growing and filling the whole earth. Which was, by the way, the vision all along. The vision all along. See, God doesn't ever have any plan Bs. Because his plan A's work. He doesn't, you know. What kind of God are you if you got, plan B? I mean, you know, that's a second-rate God right there. No, there is no plan B. God created a beautiful world. It went wrong through human sin, but God says, I'll restore it. I'm not going to abandon it. I'm not going to kick it into the garbage dump. The plan all along was for the garden to expand, to fill the whole earth, and I want to work with man to do it. I know some things have gone wrong, but I love the world. I'll send my son. He'll be fully human and fully God, and he will put the world back on course again to restore all things. And so, we have this beautiful picture of the garden expand. See, this is what the prophets kept seeing. This is why they would say things like, you know, what if swords were turned to plowshares and spears to pruning hooks? Because the garden is expanding. We don't need to fight over little plots of ground anymore. We'll just be gardeners and expand the goodness of God throughout the whole earth. And the lion will lay down with the lamb. What does that mean? It means those that have power will no longer be predatory. And those that don't have as much power no longer have to be afraid, because the meek shall inherit the earth. And the lion lies down with the lamb, and the waste places are healed, and all the bitter tears are wiped away by God. In Isaiah 35, it says, the redeemed of the Lord shall return. And they shall come to Zion with shouts of joy. And Isaiah paints this picture. He says, you know, the desert will blossom. And there'll be rivers in the wilderness. And the lame will leap like a deer. That's in Isaiah 35. You remember that? The lame will leap like a deer. And the whole point is what Isaiah is dreaming about in Isaiah 35 is actually coming to pass in Acts 3. That the lame, he's not just healed, we're told he walks and he walks into the temple walking and leaping. And the redeemed of the Lord shall return. They shall come to Zion with shouts of joy. The wilderness will blossom. There'll be streams in the wilderness, and the lame shall leap like a deer. In other words, Acts 3 is telling us that Isaiah 35 is coming to pass because Jesus restores all things. Now, the temple that the healed man joyfully entered was soon to be destroyed within a generation and never rebuilt. But there's a new and eternal temple that will never be destroyed. I'm talking about the body of Christ, the temple that we are, that we constitute, the temple that we belong to as living stones. In Christ, we are the new temple. We are a new temple with a beautiful gate called grace. That doesn't say, well, you're broken, you can't come in. You were born this way, you can't come in. You were born something lame about you, you can't come in. We're at the beautiful temple of the body of Christ with a beautiful gate called grace. And it just says, come. Are you broken? Come. Are you thirsty? Come. Are you messed up? Come. Just come. Enter the beautiful gate of grace where beautiful things happen. And what we do is we simply give people a hand. We just give them a hand. That's what Peter does. He gives them a hand. He has the keys of the kingdom, but sometimes, you know, it's just, you know, give people a hand is how the keys of the kingdom work. He gives them a hand. He gives this man a hand and he helps him to his feet. That is, in the name of Jesus, we help lift people out of their brokenness. And when we do our part, when we do our part by giving people a hand and helping them in Jesus' name, then Jesus does his part and works the miracle. Peter's very careful to say, hey, why are you all looking at us? We're not miracle workers. We didn't do this. It's not by our own power or piety that this man stands before you made whole. It's Jesus that does this. All I did was tell him a little something about Jesus and give him a hand. And Jesus is the one who is restoring this man and making him whole, because Jesus restores all things. So sometimes we do give people a little bit of money. We don't always say, you know, silver and gold have I none. Sometimes we go, well, I don't have much, but I got a little. We have our Project 58 here at Word of Life. Project 58, named after Isaiah 58, where God makes promises to those who will fast and then share what they save from their fasting with those that are in need. And so we practice the ancient church tradition of fasting on Friday afternoon. We save our Friday afternoon lunch money and put it in those boxes at the back of the auditorium called Project 58. And throughout the week, we distribute it to people who are in need. It's a beautiful thing. But there's never enough money. I mean, there's never enough money. I mean, if we're going to meet people's needs by just giving them money, there's just never enough money for that. There's not even remotely enough. Sometimes, I mean, you know, sometimes $200 or $300 for somebody is an absolute miracle. I get that. But there's never enough. But we can always give people a hand. We can always give them friendship. We can always give them welcome. We can always give them respect. We can always give them love. We can always give them hope. We can always give them dignity. We can always give them compassion. We can always give them mercy. We can always give that. And then when we do that in the name of Jesus, simply giving what we have, such as I have, give I unto you. I can give you my friendship. I'll give you some respect. I'll give you compassion. I'll give you love. I'll give you hope. I'll give you some dignity. And then we alert them to put their faith in Jesus. We remind them to put their faith in Jesus. That's when the miracles begin to happen, because Jesus restores all things. So, what about you? Maybe you're that man. Maybe you're here today in your brokenness, at a beautiful gate of grace, but you're still in your brokenness. And I want to say, look at me. Look at me. I don't have all the answers. I can't fix all your problems. I don't have all the answers. I can't give you everything you need, but I'll give you a hand. I'll be with you, and I will tell you this. Put your faith in Jesus. Put your faith in Jesus. Trust in Jesus, and then just do whatever you can to move in the direction of wholeness and let the restoration begin. Maybe it'll come quick. Maybe it'll come slow. I don't know. But Jesus restores all things. And so, if you're in your brokenness, look at me. Look at me. I can't look at y'all at once, but, you know, I can still look at y'all. Okay? Look at me. Look at me. You're there in your brokenness at the beautiful gate called grace. Look at me. I don't have all your answers. I can't fix all your problems, but I'll give you a hand. I'll give you the hand of a pastor. I'll give you the hand of a friend. I'll give you the hand of compassion and mercy and dignity and respect. And I want to tell you this, put your faith in Jesus. Yes. Trust in Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Trust in Jesus. And then just try to move your life a little bit in the direction of wholeness and let the restoration begin, because Jesus restores all things. Today is the first Sunday in ordinary time. Church calendar, tracing the story of Jesus, begins with Advent as preparation for the incarnation and the celebration of Christmas. Takes us not just to Good Friday and Easter, but all the way to Ascension and Pentecost, which was last Sunday. And now on Trinity Sunday, it's the first Sunday in what we call ordinary time, about half the year. And we're in ordinary time until we go back into Advent last Sunday in November. But you know what? Ordinary time is where most of the miracles occur. What do I mean? I just mean Jesus shows up in your ordinary life. I mean, here's the man at the gate called Beautiful. He's been there for decades. He does this every day. At 3:00, he's just there. It's an ordinary day. But somebody shows up who has good news and will share the good news and give him a helping hand. And miracles occur in ordinary time. So, you need a miracle? It's just another Sunday. Well, that doesn't mean that it can't happen, because miracles occur in ordinary time. And so, believe my sermon that Jesus restores all things. Jesus restores all things. He didn't come to condemn the world. He didn't come to condemn you. He comes to save. He comes to heal. He comes to restore. Jesus comes to save, heal, and restore the world. Jesus saves, heals, and restores the world by saving, healing, and restoring people. He saves your soul. He heals your brokenness, and He restores the image of God in your life. Amen. Believe that today in ordinary time, and let the miracles begin, because Jesus restores all things. Yeah. Amen. Stand up with me if you would, please. And we're going to come to the table of the Lord. And just like something had changed, you see, this man previously, under a previous administration, he was not permitted to enter the temple because the Torah excluded him. But now there's been a change, and Jesus has moved it from temple to table, and all are welcome, whosoever may come. And so you're invited to come. Don't think you are not excluded. The only thing that excludes you from this table is you excluding yourself. Don't exclude yourself from the table. You say, well, yeah, but I've sinned. Guess what? So have I. And everybody else in this room. It's nothing but a stampede of sinners coming down to this table. Because that's who needs grace. The only thing that's asked is that you be honest about your sin, and we're going to all of us together pray a prayer of confession of sin. So upon having prayed this prayer that we're all going to pray together in just a moment, you are invited. You are welcome. Just come. And let it be a simple thing. Somebody offers you bread, says the body of Christ broken for you. Somebody offers you a cup, says the blood of Christ shed for you. Take the bread, dip it in the cup, and then just believe as you receive. And let the restoration begin. Let the miracle start today, because Jesus restores all things. Now, all of us sinners are going to pray a prayer asking for God's forgiveness. And then all of us sinners are going to come to the table where we're in the process of being transformed into saints. Amen? Pray with me. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen. And this is the table, not of the church, but of the Lord. It is made ready for those who love Him and for those who want to love Him more. So come, you who have much faith and you who have little. You who have been here often and you who have not been here long. You who have tried to follow and you who have failed, come. Because it is the Lord who invites you. It is His will that those who want Him should meet Him here. Amen.